Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a subject, and it may be a little challenging, but just because it's challenging doesn't mean it's not true, right? So this morning, we're going to be talking about the lost art of loyalty, loyalty to the church. Amen. The lost art of loyalty. You know, I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the programs. I'm not talking about the personality, being loyal to the personality or the person that's up on stage, but being loyal to the body of Christ that God has planted you in. Amen. The family that God places you in. That is where we should be loyal to. You know, we live in a world where people walk away from community at the first sign of conflict. You know, at the first sign of discomfort. At the first sign of inconvenience. At the very first sign of offense. You know, we live in this cancel culture where it's says, you know, if I don't like every single word that comes out of your mouth, if I don't like every single thing that you are doing, I'm just going to leave and have a lot more choice because I have more choices to go to, right? But I believe that as we begin to look at the scriptures today, that we will see that God has called us to be loyal to the body that he has placed us in. And when we are loyal to that body, it produces such great things in our lives and in the church. Amen. You know, scripture paints a picture of people who are devoted and planted and committed and connected to the church. Because here's the real truth, guys. Here's the real tension. The enemy doesn't have to destroy you if he can disconnect you. Right? He does not have to destroy you if he can disconnect you. And all he has to do is offend you, make you uncomfortable just enough so that you'll leave the very place that God intended for you to grow in. That's all he has to do. See, Jesus is the one who started the church in the first place, right? The church wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea. Jesus prophesied about it before it ever happened. You know, the church, the body of Christ, gathering together as believers in a local area, that's always been the plan of God from the very beginning. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We are going to start in verse 13. Now, I want you to remember before we read this verse that, you know, this was before, you know, that Jesus died on the cross. This is, you know, when he was down here kind of early in his ministry. And people were, because Jesus was performing, you know, miracles and healings, and people were like, well, who is this person? You know, it wasn't like everybody was like, oh, this is Jesus, the Son of God. People were still like figuring it out. They didn't know, right? So this is where we pick up. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now, these are the people that are traveling with him 24/7, all right? So this will clue you in to, you know, people really didn't realize who he was or that he was sent by the Father. So he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They answered, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Right? Who do you say I am? Now notice, they didn't all go, oh, you know, you're Jesus, Son of God. We all know that. No, just one spoke up and said, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter. This is when he changed his name, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. See, this is where Jesus, at this moment, he prophesied about the church, that later it would come to fruition. Now, in this verse of scripture, Jesus makes four huge statements about the church that we need to realize. First, he said, I will build, right? Who's the I in that statement? Jesus, right? He will build the church. It's not human idea. It's a God idea. You know, the church isn't built on talent. It's not built on methods. It's not built on personalities. It's not built on programs. It is built on Christ's authority. And Jesus will build the church. That is why, you know, you can have a church and, you know, maybe their pastor, you know, nothing really great, nothing really special, not an outstanding communicator, but man, the church is just growing and thriving because Jesus said, I will build the church. It's not man's idea. The second thing he said is, I love how Jesus called it my church. I will build my church. We need to never forget that the church belongs to Jesus. See, church doesn't belong to culture. Culture should not tell the church how to worship. Culture should not tell the church what to preach or how to preach. This is Jesus' church. This is his. It does not belong to a generation. The church does not belong to younger people exclusively, older people exclusively. This is a God thing. This is my church. This is Jesus' church, and it is bought with his blood. So never forget that this thing is Jesus's, right? Then he also says, upon this rock. What rock, right? So when you're reading those scriptures, that's why I wanted to point out that at that time, you know, people, it had not been revealed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And so when Peter spoke up, Jesus immediately answered, no human has told this to you, but God revealed this to you, that I am the Son of the living God. And the church is built on that revelation. When people who do not know Jesus come to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, that is what the church is built upon. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And the church is built up on that foundation that we are getting people who don't have the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, and they come to know that is how the church is built. Amen? And then I love that Jesus said the powers of hell will not conquer it. The church is unstoppable. Amen? But that does indicate that the powers of hell will try to stop it, right? If Jesus has to say the power of hell will not conquer it, in reverse, we can say, oh, but the devil's going to try. But Jesus said he will not prevail. Amen? So just a little teaching on how Jesus prophesied about the church. Way back there in Matthew, at the beginning of his ministry, what it would look like. He gave, you know, a formation for it of how it would be built, right? But the church did not come to be until the book of Acts, right? So there were years in between. And see, we have to understand, church, where we come from. How many of you know that you have to go back and study history? Right? That's why we have history in school. We have to know where we came from to know who we are, to know where we are going, right? And so over in Acts chapter 2 is where what Jesus prophesied about here in Matthew actually comes to pass, right? And so Acts 2 is the moment that the promise Jesus made over here in Matthew that I will build my church, it came to pass. And so let's look over in Acts 2. Now, I encourage you, listen, love the book of Acts, right? I look at it like a history book for the early church because it is, right? Acts is when the church started, and, you know, we are still living out. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we really are still living out that book of Acts, right? And so I encourage you this week, go and read the whole book of Acts. Maybe you can't read it all in one setting, but go and read it and say, hey, when the church started way back then, at the beginning of Acts, this is what I am still a part of. And when you read it and view it through that and kind of look, how did the early church operate? How did they handle conflict? How did they do outreach? It's really interesting, and it'll open your eyes maybe to what we are still supposed to be doing today, because the church in the book of Acts is the blueprint for us today. Amen? So over in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, all the believers, let me back up. So remember at the beginning of chapter 2, right? You know, because Jesus made that promise in the Gospels, he said, hey, you know, whenever I go away, I have to go away. It's better for me to go away because when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and live on the inside of you. And so he had told, you know, the believers, you know, hey, when I go away, gather together and wait for the Holy Spirit that I promised. So at the beginning of chapter 2, the believers were gathered all together in one accord, right? Waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus told them, right? And so the Holy Spirit came, they were all filled, they began to speak in other tongues, they had fire sitting upon their, you know, upon their heads. You know, it's an amazing thing that when all the believers came together in one accord, what happened? All right, so that happened at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Now, here we are in verse 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and what? To fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, which is communion, and to prayer. Can we just stop for a minute? That is what the church is still doing today, right? Coming together, devoting themselves to listen to the pastor's teaching, to fellowship. This is why all of our fellowships have meals included. It's scriptural according to Acts chapter 2, right? And to sharing in meals, right? And then, of course, communion and to prayer. This is what the church is supposed to look like. And when that happens all together in one accord, the next verse, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. But notice that deep sense of awe and those signs and wonders, they're not going to happen unless all the believers devote themselves to coming together, to fellowship, to sharing meals, to prayer, to living together. Amen? See, faithfulness to God includes faithfulness to his house. Notice it wasn't just when one believer devotes himself to prayer and to the pastor's teaching. No, 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 no. It's when they all met together in harmony, right? So faithfulness to God includes faithfulness to his church. See, the early believers, they weren't casual about coming together. They weren't spectators. They weren't attending just when it fit in their schedule. This scripture says, and they were devoted, fully committed to gathering together, to listening, to fellowship. They all met together. They were a community. They were a family, right? And what meeting together did as a family, it brought the power of God into their lives. Acts chapter 2, and we read that in verse 43, it says that a deep sense of awe came over them as they met together. Because here's the deal, where there's unity, there's power. When there is devotion, there's the presence of God. And where there's community together, there's growth. See, meeting together creates multiplication of believers. Meeting together creates multiplication of believers. How do I know? In that same chapter, Acts 2, verse 47, it says this. So, you know, that's when it just talked about. They all met together and they were listening, you know, to the teachings and praying and eating together. And it says in the very next verse, and each day the Lord, because whose church is it? Yeah, it's Jesus' church. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Right? See, but the early church, it didn't grow because of some marketing campaign. It didn't grow because of social media. It didn't grow because of personality. It grew because the believers were meeting together and they were eating together. They were fellowshipping together. They were growing together in teaching. They were praying together. And what did people on the outside who did not have the revelation that Jesus is Lord, you know what those people saw? They saw loyalty. They saw unity. They saw community. They saw generosity. They saw lives being transformed, and they wanted that. See, if we will just commit to be faithful and loyal to His house as part of our worship to the Lord, the Lord will build His church. People will see the difference. You can't be deeply connected to God and loosely committed to the church. You cannot be deeply connected to God and say, oh, I have such a rich spiritual life, and yet you attend church once a month. No, that's not how it works. That's not how we see the blueprint for the church. That's not how believers are supposed to be. We're supposed to be connected to the church. We're supposed to be fellowshipping together, growing together. Amen? See, this is like a family. This is God's idea. This church in Acts 2, this is Jesus's vision in motion. Right? It's playing that out. The church in Acts 2, they were spirit-filled people, spoke in tongues. Anybody spirit-filled in here? Amen? They were a community marked by unity, right? They had a lifestyle of devotion. They met together regularly to pray, to learn, to grow. They had a culture of generosity. They brought together food. I bet here in Acts chapter 2, it was like the original potluck, right? This is probably where it came from, right? Or if you're super spiritual, maybe you call it a pot blessing. I don't know, right? But it's still the same thing, no matter what you call it. You know, they had a mission to reach the world, right? So they grew and they were adding daily. Daily people were getting saved, right? They had a discipleship-focused environment. They were listening to the teaching and they were growing. They were a love-filled spiritual family. They were deeply devoted and they were a body protected by loyalty. They were always together, right? And that is why the church in Acts 2, it's not just history. This is the way that we should be conducting our lives in the modern church. This isn't something that stopped in the early church. It is the church of today, right? See, we weren't just called to attend a church service. We were called to become a family of devoted believers together. Amen? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says this. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. So look, you know what? The once a month Christians, the once every other month believers that only gather together, that was happening way back here in Bible times. It's nothing new, right? But we have to guard ourselves. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And if they thought the day of return was drawing near back in the book of Hebrews, think about how much closer it is now, right? See, God didn't call us just to watch church. He called us to motivate each other. If we see a fellow family member that has not been in church in a while, you're motivating them. In love, of course, but you're motivating them. Hey, where you been? I miss you. Come sit by me. He calls us to belong, to engage, to contribute, right? The early church, they belonged, they just didn't attend. Their loyalty built community. Their community built strength, and their strength built revival. When you read in the book of Acts, their loyalty coming together as community built such strength that like in one day, it would say 3,000 got saved, 5,000 got saved. I mean, this was a revival, and it all stemmed from them being loyal to the church, to come together in community. Loyalty is what fuels revival. And I know that we want revival, but are we willing to be loyal to the church and grow and loyal to the community? Because that builds strength where we can go out and create a revival. So I want you to ask yourself some questions, right? And so I want you to get out your phone, take a picture of these. It would be difficult to write them all down because there's several screens of this, and we're going to be looking all throughout this message. We're going to be examining ourselves. So ask yourself, am I planted in the church, or am I just sampling? Do I treat my church, Rhema Bible Church, as a church home, or is it just a spiritual drive-through? Do I just stop by every once in a while to pick up a little spiritual food, and I just go about my business? How many of you know you run through drive-thrus when you're busy because you don't want to spend a lot of time? You don't want to sit down, talk with people, have a meal, have some fellowship. You just want to get it fast and get out. Do I stay long enough at the church to build roots, or do I hop in and out when I get bored, busy, or bothered? Do I show up consistently or only when it's convenient? Do you know that you can track church attendance, and when it's raining, church attendance goes down, right? I don't know. I guess people are afraid. If they get wet, they melt or something. I don't know. But, you know, when it's below a certain temperature, church attendance is down. Or if it's too nice and pretty outside, church attendance is down, right? You know, when life gets stressful, when it's tired, you know, does anything become a reason to skip? Oh, I had a late night last night. Ah, the weather's not great. I don't want to warm up the car. You know what? I'm just not feeling it today. I'm just not in a good mood, right? Ask yourself these questions. Do I feel called here, or am I keeping my options open? Do I feel called here, or am I all about the options? See, loyalty grows where calling is planted. Am I committed to this house, or am I always wondering, oh, what's going on at that church over there? Ooh, look on social media. Oh, they're having a revival. Maybe I'll just pop over there. While not necessarily a bad thing. But when you go to these places, what happens? The grass always looks a little greener, right? Ooh, I like this building. Oh, that pastor's pretty nice. Ooh, maybe I'll come over here. You may not like this, but you got to watch yourselves just popping around to every revival special meeting that's going on in the community. You got to be careful. I'm not necessarily saying it's wrong, but you have to be careful because it can be a trick of the enemy to dazzle you with, ooh, this might be a better place. Maybe I should come here. And then all of a sudden, you've become uprooted from the place God really intended for you because he knows that the church he called you to is the best place for you to grow. But because you hopped around and attending conferences and revival nights, you got a little grass is greener on the other side. But I tell you what, they use fertilizer everywhere to get that grass green. Amen. All right. Number two, you can't grow strong if you keep uprooting yourself. You can't grow strong, you can't be loyal to the church if you keep uprooting yourself. See, rooting yourself is more than just attendance. It's about engaging. It's about serving. It's about building relationships and friendships in the house that God has planted you in. See, you grow roots by serving, by investing, by showing up. You won't grow roots just sitting in services, just hopping between churches, sliding in and out without connection. Oh, I don't want to see anybody. I'm going to come in 10 minutes late. I'm going to slip in the back and I'm going to slip out whenever they have the altar call because I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. You're not being planted. You're just attending, right? You know, it's interesting to me. I'm going to say some things that probably aren't going to be super popular, but it's a good thing I don't care about being popular. I get concerned about the culture of the church circuit hop, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Is that you attend one church, but then you're like, ooh, you know, I'm gonna go over here on Wednesday night because I really like the vibe over there. Oh, but you know what? My church doesn't have a Sunday night service, so we have lots of people that come here on Sunday night. It's not their home church. They have another home church, but their church doesn't have church on Sunday night, so they come here. It's the only time we see the people is on Sunday night. I mean, it's not a bad thing, but they're not being loyal to their church. You know, loyalty used to mean something, right? Loyalty used to mean something. You can't keep traveling the church circuit. You can't call one church your church home, but come volunteer here in this church. And that happens quite frequently. Right? People, they go one place on Sunday morning and they say, yeah, that's my church home. That's where I tithe. That's where I give. But they come here on a Wednesday night to serve. That's not right. First of all, you're robbing your home church from your gifts and talents. Go serve and plant there, right? And if you feel called here, then come to church and be called here, right? But you gotta make up your mind because God is not a God of confusion and he's not double-minded. Amen? If you're going to a whole bunch of churches all the time, you are going to end up so confused, so unstable because you never give yourself a chance for roots to grow down deep. Because each church has its own personality, right? Has its own vision. And you can't serve multiple visions, the word says you can't serve multiple masters at the same time, right? That's why it's important to be loyal and connected and rooted down deep. See, we want to be mature. That's the end goal, right? How many of you want to just continue to be a baby Christian? that gets tossed about by every wave, that gets knocked down. I don't think anybody would raise their hand and say, yeah, I just want to stay a baby Christian, right? We want to be mature, right? But maturity, it comes from strength, stability, serving, which all create roots, right? Our strength comes from stability, from being loyal to the church, from showing up, from being planted. It makes us stable. And then we need to serve, right? Serving produces those roots, and those roots produce maturity. Over in Matthew 13, this is the parable of the sower, right? We're not going to read the whole thing, right? I just want to, we're going to read some of it. Matthew 13:3, it says, this is talking about Jesus. He told many stories in the forms of parables, such as this one. Listen, this is Jesus talking. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds, now I want you to listen to this part, okay? This is the non-loyal person. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. It looked good. It had soil, right? But underneath, it wasn't stable. It was rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon withered under the hot sun. Since they didn't have deep roots, they died, right? Later in that verse, Matthew 13:18, it explains, it says, now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seeds that fell on the footpath represented those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Here's the unloyal. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they're just, you know, getting tossed around this church, that church. They never plant in and grow deep roots. They don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. If you ever wonder, anybody of you ever know like a believer and then all of a sudden like they were a believer and then all of a sudden they're like, yeah, I'm not living that lifestyle anymore. Anybody know a person like that? That they used to be committed, loyal, faithful, follower of Christ, and they just kind of turned their back, and you're like, what happened? They didn't get planted and rooted in a church, because that produces deep roots. It produces stability. It produces maturity, right? Without roots, you don't last very long, right? Ephesians 4:11. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be, what? Mature in the Lord. Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Paul says believers who lack those roots, they're blown around, they're unstable, they're easily offended, they're spiritually immature. But when you serve, when you plant in a church, it causes you to have deep roots. So how does serving in the church build roots? How does it build strength, right? First of all, serving, getting involved, making relationships in the church, it attaches your heart to the house. It attaches your heart to the house. There's something about serving and making relationships and making that commitment that it attaches your heart to the house rather than just attending every once in a while. It builds spiritual muscles. It keeps your faith active and growing. It gives you accountability when you serve and you have relationships with those around you. You have accountability when you start drifting. It gives you purpose. It keeps you in proximity to believers that are fulfilling the same purpose and vision. And it creates those friendships that last. See, people who serve generally stay, but people who only attend seem to drift, right? So ask yourself this. Ask yourself. You can know if you have roots that go down deep in the church. Do I know people here, and do people know me? Have I built relationships, accountability, spiritual friendships, or do I just slip in and out without connection? I come in late, I leave early. I don't get involved. I don't come to school the Bible. I'm not involved with linked teams, right? Am I serving? Am I helping? Am I giving? Am I carrying my weight? Loyalty looks like participation, not just observation, right? Am I contributing or just consuming? Where am I involved? Where am I giving, right? Where am I serving here at the church? Everybody should be serving in some area of the church. That's what the church is called to do, to serve, right? Am I building community here or waiting for it to magically appear in my life? Do I initiate relationships? Do I invite people to lunch, to coffee? Do I come to school the Bible? Do I join link teams? Do I open up my life? Or do I just sit in my comfort zone and then get mad when I don't feel connected? Well, everybody's rude here. I can't make any friends. Have you tried? What about just smile? Just put a smile on your face. Maybe that will help. That's the first step, right? Because I guarantee you, if you try, it will happen, right? So ask yourself those questions. All right, number three. Offense is the enemy's strategy to pull you out of God's house. To pull you out of loyalty. Offense. It's the enemy's strategy, right? I tell you what, offense has emptied more churches than atheism ever will, right? Offense has broken more relationships than sin itself. Why? Because offense feels justified, right? It feels personal. It feels like, yeah, I have a reason to leave, right? Maybe you're offended at the message that I'm giving today. But here's something to think about the next time you're offended. And it's a question I ask myself. Just because I'm offended doesn't mean I'm right. And just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. Amen? Offense is the enemy's strategy. Biblical example, the church at Corinth, all right? So Paul established the church at Corinth, but they were a messy, immature, drama-filled group of believers, right? But Paul, man, he stayed committed to them, teaching them, loving them. So interesting, back in November, I got a chance to travel to Greece, and I actually went to Corinth, right? And I got to see some of the sites where I saw where Paul came into port there in Corinth and where he left and a whole bunch of other sites. But interestingly enough, when Paul planted that church in Corinth, do you know that that was the longest he stayed at any one church to plant it? He stayed 18 months there, about 18 months, and that's the longest time, probably because, like, the people were a complete mess, right? And they were pretty drama-filled, and if you knew the culture of Corinth at the time, it just, it was not good, okay? But he always, like, he had just a real heart for the people of Corinth, right? It's probably why he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? Because he's like, all right, I'm not done. I need a follow-up, right? Because he had to spend a lot of time. There was a lot of division in the church, a lot of conflict, a lot of pride, a lot of offense, right? But the crazy thing is that the church at Corinth was exploding in growth and strong leaders and supernatural things were happening, but they were just so immature and they were constantly fighting and getting offended. They struggled with comparison and cliques and pride and sexual sin and jealousy and doctrinal confusion and favoritism and unforgiveness. Does that sound like the church of today? Maybe. But the church at Corinth, like every time they started like building that unity, offense came in to just knock it down, right? And so this is why Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he opens up the letter immediately addressing the division, right? So, you know, if it's in the Bible, it means probably that one of the enemy's greatest tactics in the church today is to cause offense and division, right? Why? Because what we learned at the beginning, the church in Acts chapter 2, the blueprint, the model, was all about unity. It was all about harmony. It was all about peace. So if the enemy can't get you to sin, then he'll get you offended. So you'll leave, right? So 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose, right? So the church back then, not so different than today, they were offended and divided over the personalities, the teaching styles, right? A lot of spiritual pride. Some were saying, well, I only follow Paul. And some say, well, I follow Apollos. I like him better, the way that he speaks. No, I follow Peter. And then other people were like, no, I'm super spiritual. I follow Jesus and Jesus only, right? You know, and that's why that Paul had to address it. See, their offense was rooted in personalities instead of being, you know, hey, we're together in harmony and unity, all serving the purpose of this church. It was all about pride and personalities and who they liked better, right? Over in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says this, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. That's like a slap in the face, right? I mean, that's a reason to be offended right there. Paul's like, well, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger and you still aren't ready. Ouch, right? See, Paul tells them that they're spiritually immature because that they are constantly getting offended. See, offense equals spiritual immaturity. Unity equals spiritual maturity. So somebody who's always getting offended, that's just spiritual infancy, right? But unity is spiritual maturity. Here's the deal, guys. We're all people. We're imperfect. Jesus chose to build the church on people, and we are all imperfect. That means that there's imperfect pastors, there's imperfect church members, and we're gonna not always make the right decisions. We're not always gonna walk in love. We're gonna say sometimes things that maybe don't feel pleasant, right? Because people just be peopling out there, right? I mean, we're We're people, right? We're not perfect. And there's going to be mistakes and there's going to be misunderstandings and there's going to be frustrations and miscommunications. And there's going to be moments that, you know, just like sharpen you like iron on iron, and it's uncomfortable. But it doesn't mean that you just get offended and leave. You know, I wonder what would happen if every time that our spouse offended us, we just left. I don't think there'd be any married people out there, right? No. You know, or what about in your families, if your mom, your dad, teenagers, don't raise your hand. But you know, if your mom or dad, you know, offended you, got on your nerves, frustrated you, if you were just like, I'm out, you know, that wouldn't be a good thing, right? As a family, we're called to work it out. There's going to be miscommunications. There's going to be frustrations. Of course, we're people, right? But God says, hey, stay, work it out. This is still the house that I've called you to, right? He never called us to a perfect church. He called us to loyalty to a specific body of Christ, to a church, right? He called you here. And if he called you here, don't run at the first sign of frustration or offense or conflict. Stay, work it out. Give people grace. Give your pastors grace. You know, I've talked to church members before, and maybe I had a, you know, I had a really bad day, because, you know, even pastors have bad days, right? And maybe I said something like a little too sharply, with a little too sharp of a tone. And later I'm like, oh man, that was a little too harsh. I shouldn't have said it like that, you know? And I hope that people give me the grace and not just get offended, right? Over in Ephesians 4, I love what it says. Starting in verse 2, it says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort, right? Every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Making allowance for people, making every effort, staying patient. You know, oftentimes when people are rude to me, are sharp to me, or say something or do something that kind of hurts me or offends me, I make every effort, and how I personally make every effort is I make excuses for them, right? I don't know, that may be enabling behavior, I don't know, but that's how I make the effort. I say things like, you know what? They probably didn't sleep very well last night. It's probably why they were cranky. You know what? Maybe they're going through a really hard time and I just don't know about it. I start making excuses for them because I'm making an effort to give them the benefit of the doubt, because I want to stay in peace and harmony with my fellow believer, right? See, offense just says leave, just run, leave. Loyalty says stay, work it out. Offense is the silent assassin of loyalty. Offense is the silent assassin of loyalty. What offends you is oftentimes the very thing that God wants to use to grow you. Leaving the church, it's not going to heal the offense. It's only going to hide it. It's only going to hide it. So ask yourself these questions. Do I stay through the awkward, through the uncomfortable, through the imperfect? Every church has its flaws. Every church has its fertilizer. Every pastor has their weaknesses. Nobody's perfect. You know, I know oftentimes, you know, we can put the different pastoral staff members on a pedestal, but we're all at the end of the day just people trying to work out our salvation daily with fear and trembling and making the next right decision. And sometimes we don't always get it right. And I'm humble enough to admit I don't always get it right, right? But am I loyal enough to stay when things aren't ideal? When something bothers me, do I talk it out or do I just walk out? When I feel hurt, when I feel overlooked, unappreciated, misunderstood, corrected, do I stay and work through it and address it in love? or do I just fade off into the sunset and attend somewhere else? Do I allow offense to uproot me? Does correction uproot me? Unmet expectations uproot me? Am I emotionally resilient enough to work through conflict? That's a nice way of saying, am I mature enough to work through conflict? Or when something doesn't go my way, I stomp off like a four-year-old and say, I'm taking my ball and going home, right? But it sounds a little bit better if we say, am I emotionally resilient enough? Okay. So in closing, real quick, what does church loyalty look like? Because that's where we all want to be, right? What does loyalty to the church look like? I show up consistently. You know, not when it's easy, not when it's convenient, not when it's exciting, not when it fits my mood, but I show up. Consistency is my commitment, not convenience. I show up. And I show up consistently, rain, shine, snow, right? Secondly, I serve faithfully. I don't just attend, I don't just observe, but I build the house, right? I serve faithfully. I don't sit back and critique it. I don't whisper to my neighbor about how that this message isn't very good, but I serve faithfully, right? Loyalty, it picks up the towel and it gets to work, right? Serve faithfully. Number three, loyalty looks like I forgive quickly and completely. You determine that offense is a trap that you refuse to take. You won't hold grudges. You're not going to replay those conversations, okay? Let me tell you, replaying conversations in your head is so dangerous and not productive. When you replay conversations and you say, well, you know, next time they say that to me, I'm going to say this, and then they're going to say that, and then I'm going to say this. Anybody ever done that before besides me? Okay. Listen, that is a psychological term called rumination, and it will destroy you. Just get it out of your life. Do not replay conversations in your head and have imaginary conversations of what you should or would say next time. Okay? It will destroy you. Do not allow it headspace. Okay? Don't replay. Don't nurse wounds. Don't tell everybody, oh, they did this to me and they did this to me. No. Just forgive them and move on about your life. Right? And remember, forgiveness isn't a feeling, it's a choice. You may not feel like it, but it is a choice that you can make regardless of how you feel. Number four, to have loyalty to the church, I protect the unity of the house. I shut down gossip. I protect this house at all costs. I speak up when people are talking bad about my pastor. I say, not around me, right? I protect it. I refuse to entertain the drama. Oh, well, did you hear so-and-so said this to me? And so, don't do it. Protect it. Protect it. Have the church's back. Don't sit in a conversation and let somebody talk bad about your church. It's yours. This is your house too. You are part of this family. How many of you let somebody talk bad about your mom? Anybody out there? No, right? Somebody talk about my family? Man, I'm like, let me put the gloves on. We are throwing hands today, right? No, I don't let people talk bad about my family. I protect my family. And so we should protect our church family. We should feel that same type of, oh, you're going to talk bad about my pastor? All right, let's get on the gloves. We're throwing these hands today. Right? Refuse to entertain drama. That's petty. We should pray instead of gossip. You know, next time you feel like gossiping, just pray about it. Don't tell people, oh, you know, I'm praying about it. Do you know what I'm praying about? Let me tell you. No. Just close your mouth and go pray, right? And help other people, remind them, call them on the carpet. Hey, Is that really being loyal to the church? You know, let's not talk like that, right? You speak life, not division. You cover your pastors. You cover your brothers and sisters. You cover your community, because unity is really spiritual warfare. The enemy tries so hard to break us up and get us out of unity, because unity is where the power is. Number five, loyalty to the church looks like I stay planted. I don't run when I'm uncomfortable. I don't walk away. I stay planted. I serve. I dig in deep. I'm going to grow spiritually together. You dig in. You come to school the Bible. You make relationships. You join the link teams, right? You stay planted where you are, because loyalty requires roots, and those roots require commitment. And that commitment, it produces a strength in you. So ask yourself these final questions, and then I'm going to close. Am I loyal to God's placement for me, or am I loyal to my preference? The thing that I don't like to hear is, well, I don't want to go to that church anymore because I don't get fed spiritually. That's not a church problem, that's a you problem. Right? Because when we come to church, this is God's house, and we can get something, and God can speak to us, right? We can always get something out of it. Loyalty means staying when the honeymoon phase ends. Am I committed even when it's not just perfect for me? You know, I've sat through sermons where I'm like, you know, that sermon wasn't for me, but it was so good. And I bet it blessed somebody there. I bet the Lord had that pastor teach on that because of another person, and I'm going to rejoice that that other person got ministered to. That's maturity. That's loyalty. Not, well, you know, it just doesn't feed me, right? That's immature stuff. Do I give my church my heart or just my attendance? Am I invested? Do I pray for my brothers and sisters? Do I pray for my pastor? Do I care about the vision? Do I feel a responsibility for this house? Just curious, just to feel a responsibility. You know, the other night when we were having, you know, there were tornadoes, I just wonder, did you pray for the church? Like, hey, you know, protect the church building, protect all the, you know, the church members, you know, houses and their belongings? Or were you just praying about your own? Interesting question. Don't tell me the answer. But that's feeling responsibility for the house, right? Do I take ownership of this house? Do I speak well of it? Do I protect it? Do I invite people to it, or am I ashamed of it? Do I give to it financially? Do I serve faithfully? Those are all questions. Because here's the decision that we all have to come to. In order to be mature and to fulfill the vision that Jesus prophesied about in Matthew that came to fruition in Acts chapter 2, we have to come to a decision point, and we have to decide that we are going to stay rooted and planted where God has called us. We have to come to the decision, this is my church, this is my family, this is where God planted me. I will protect this place. I will be loyal to this place. I will show up even when it's not convenient. I will serve faithfully. I will protect it, and I will stay loyal at all costs because God called me here. And what we know is when believers join together in unity and harmony to grow spiritually together, to commune together, to fellowship together, to eat together, to pray together, that is when the presence and the power of God comes in and performs signs and wonders and miracles, and then he can add to the church daily. Amen? So we all must decide, Am I going to stay where God planted me and grow deep roots and protect the house and be loyal to it? Or am I going to run when it gets hard? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for everything that you said in your word. Father, we thank you for the church, God. We thank you for Rhema Bible Church specifically. Lord, we just commit, Father, to stay loyal to this house, Father. Father, just stir up in our hearts where we've been maybe slacking just a little bit or becoming a little lax. Father, my prayer is that this stirred up our hearts to make corrections where we need to make correction. And Father, help us to become more committed, more loyal as believers, to connect together, to serve the church, to be loyal to the church, to protect the house. Father, to build relationships, to be committed to growing and placing roots, Father, so that we can grow strong and become mature and not be unstable. God, I thank you for stirring us. I thank you right now, Father, just speak to hearts where little corrections need to be made, God. As this message was coming forth, those little pain points that were like, ooh, ouch. God, just speak to us, Holy Spirit. Help us to make those corrections right now. Father, we just make those corrections where we've been lax. We just make them. Father, forgive us. And we choose to be loyal to the house that you've called us to. Thank you, Father. With every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you want to. I would like you to lift your hands. If you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, your Savior today, anybody in here, heads bowed, eyes closed, just lift up your hand. You've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He paid a high price for you. He shed his blood on the cross. He rose again and he is seated with the Father in heaven so that you can have relationship through his blood. Anybody in here? Anybody in here? You once served Jesus, but you turned your back. You haven't been living right and you want to make it right today. You want to come home like the prodigal son and say, God, forgive me. I've been living my own way, but I want to live the best way, and that's your way. Anybody in here, lift your hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? You want to make it right today. Today is the day to make it right. Make it right with God. Don't leave here without getting right with God. Anybody else? My third invitation, anybody in here? You're born again, you're living right, but you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit according to Acts 2:4, and you don't speak in tongues, and you want to speak in tongues. Anybody, you can lift your hand. Anybody here want to receive your heavenly prayer language, speaking in tongues? Anybody? All right, everybody stand up. If you raised your hand, should have raised your hand, wanted to raise your hand, your heart was pounding out of your chest and you know you should be down here, I want you to come down here right now. Come on down here. Best decision you've ever made. Anybody else? Anybody else want to come? The altar's open. Don't miss your chance. It's open for you. Anybody else? Praise God. Sir, I know that you raised your hand for rededication. You'll never regret it. Living for God is the best thing, and he has a plan for you. He has a plan, and you're going to fulfill that. No matter what you did, no matter those things, those are all gone. All it takes is one prayer of forgiveness. And those things are all in the past. God doesn't remember them. He forgets them. And you can go on and fulfill the plan that God has for your life. Amen. Thank you, sir, for coming down. And the same goes for you. Amen. These are three little books. If I were to reach out my hand and say, I'm going to give these to you, how would you get them? You just reach out your hand, right? We know that our help comes from God, and I think you both came down here maybe to get rededicated today. And so that's an easy thing. That's just one prayer. That's a 1 John 1:9 thing. But I want you to go with our prayer minister today. And he's going to give you those same books, sir. You're not going to be left out. And he's just going to pray with you. And, you know, just make sure that you came and you get everything that you came to get today from God. So if you don't mind, it won't take very long. If you don't mind just following our prayer minister today, David, let's give them a hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for these two individuals that came down today. We thank you, Father, for working in their lives. Lord, I thank you that their lives will be changed today, that they would walk with you in fullness, that they would never be the same, and that they would never turn their back again, Father, but they would walk in the fullness and the plans and the purposes that you have for them. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Well, God bless you guys. On the screen is going to be the doors that the pastoral staff, if you guys will go ahead and go. We'd love to shake your hand. Don't forget, tonight, right here, 6 p.m., Wednesday night, 7 p.m. We love you so much. God bless you. Have an amazing day.